Elder Joe J. Christensen served as a member of the First Quorum of the 70 from 1989 to 1999. He was serving as the president of Ricks College when he received his call as a general authority. He was president here from 1985 to 1989. Elder Christensen received a PhD degree from Washington State University and worked for many years in the church educational system, where he served as Associate Commissioner of Seminaries and Institutes all over the world. He's been the director of several institutes of religion, including the Institute at the University of Utah. Elder Christensen has served the church in many capacities, including as President of the San Diego Temple, President of the Mexico City Mission, President of the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah, and was recently called as a stake patriarch. Elder Christensen and his wife Barbara have 6 children, 28 grandchildren, and 10 great-grandchildren.
Thank you very much, President Clark, and for the prayer, the music, and scripture, and it's so good to be here today with all of you. What an experience that we as members of the church have had during the last 10 days or so. That remarkable funeral service for President Hinckley. And then also that seamless transition of church leadership with the announcement of a new first presidency. And then to cap it all off with the dedication of the Rexburg, Idaho Temple. What a tremendous time to be alive and to be around. It's amazing to me how fast time passes. This is especially true, and I think that the majority of all of you students were not even born when Barbara and I were first asked to come to Rick's. On one occasion, I was guiding a dignitary on a tour of the campus. We entered the chemistry lecture hall and had a huge periodic chart of all of the elements on the front wall. I commented, there's surely a lot more elements there than there were when I took chemistry in high school. And the faculty member who was accompanying us responded, "Well, President, when you took chemistry, there probably were only 4 elements, fire, water, earth, and air." Well, time does go by. Some of the choice years of our lives were spent here at Ricks College. We learned to love the students, the faculty, the administrators, and community. We came to know that there's a special spirit that pervades this upper Snake River Valley. Some of the finest people we've ever known are products of this area. Now in this revolutionary time of development of BYU-Idaho, we're impressed with the inspired leadership of President Clark, his great wife, Sister Clark, and all who work with him in this very favored environment for you. And to think that with all the rest of the developments here, you are now blessed to have that magnificent temple virtually on the property of BYU-Idaho. There's no other institution of higher education, it seems to me, that is so blessed. Over the years, Barbara and I have had the opportunity to come into contact with tens of thousands of university students and also tens of thousands of missionaries. And in all that time, we have never met even one person who didn't want to be happy and successful. For the remainder of our time together, I'd like to make you a promise. If you really analyze yourself honestly, where you are in your life, what you're doing, and follow the 6 suggestions we'll discuss in the next few minutes, I'm convinced that you will be happier and more successful in your lives. On the other hand, if you don't, you could bring a lot of misery and failure to yourselves and immense pain to those who love you the most. It's that simple. As parents, we worried about the challenges our 6 children faced as they were growing up, but frankly, we're even more concerned about our grandchildren and the environment in which they're growing up, people who are your ages. You've all heard of the normal curve. I suppose many of you have been in classes where the teachers grade on a curve. Some few would get A's, few more would get B's, and there'd be more get C's, some get D's, and a few would fail. In prior times, I think young people themselves within the church could have been distributed along such a normal curve. A few outstanding, most somewhere in the middle, and a few off the track. Today and over the past few years, the situation has dramatically changed, even within the church. Rather than the normal curve, it seems to me that there's a bimodal distribution, like a camel's hump, of young people in which we see righteousness on the one hand or evil on the other developing in their lives. Those of you who are on track, I think, have never been better. And those who are off the track have never been in more trouble or farther away from where they should be. Remember the parable of the tares and the wheat, speaking to angels who were ready and waiting to be sent forth to reap down the fields. The Lord gave this instruction: let the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest is fully ripe. Then ye shall first gather out the wheat from among the tares, and after the gathering of the wheat, behold, and lo, the tares are bound in bundles, and the field remaineth to be burned. In a devotional such as this many years ago, Dr. Truman Madsen said, "You live in a generation where the tares are getting tarrier, and the wheat getting wheatier, and the contest is real." President Boyd K. Packer, speaking to a group of lawyers and judges, put our current challenging situation into perspective when he said, "These are days of great spiritual danger for this people. The world is spiraling downward at an ever-quickening pace, and I'm sorry to tell you that it will not get better. I know of nothing in the history of the church or in the history of the world to compare with our present circumstances. Nothing happened in Sodom and Gomorrah which exceeds the wickedness and depravity which surrounds us now." Close quote. Two massive nationwide studies of teenagers and college-age young adults have been reported recently. The first was a groundbreaking study of American teenagers and religion conducted by the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. The study indicated that of all the religious groups surveyed, Mormons fared best at avoiding risky behaviors, doing well in school, and having a positive attitude about the future. The other study came from the Higher Education Research Institute at the University of California at Los Angeles. This study mentioned that young people from our church were having the fewest problems as a group. It also revealed that Latter-day Saint young people pray more, are more moral, and in general rank number one when it comes to the effect of religion on their lives. From a church standpoint, these are tremendous compliments. But the reality is that as an individual today, you likely are among the group of the wheatiest or the very best in the church. But if you make a few poor choices, you could easily find yourself among the tariest, the worst. The contest is very real. It's very easy to get off the track. You need all the spiritual help you can get. At this time, all you young adults have your biggest and most important decisions of your lives ahead of you. They are: what standards will I choose to govern my life? How will I make a living? What will I do to prepare myself with skills and training to be able to support my family? And though some of you are married and have made the decision already, for you who are single, that biggest decision: who will become my eternal companion in marriage? I assume that's crossed the mind of a few of you. Well, here are some suggestions that will help you make the right decisions in your life and will assist you to be happier and more successful. First, take advantage of every opportunity you have to learn the gospel. What do the Lord and His prophets have to say about this? Let's read a scripture together, found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verses 77 and 78, where we read, "And I give unto you a commandment," not a suggestion, by the way, a commandment, "that you shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom, Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, and in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God, that are expedient for you to understand. Listen to the following quotations from prophets, seers, and revelators about the importance of studying the gospel. A member of the First Presidency way back in 1838 was speaking to a group of relatively new members of the church. I guess in 1838 most everybody was relatively new. But anyway, they apparently thought that all they had to do was to be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then sit back and wait to be ushered in to the celestial degree of glory. But he said, "Vain are the hopes of those who embrace the gospel, and then suppose they have nothing more to do but hold on to what they have. The great God never thought of raising up a society of ignoramuses, but men and women of intelligence, of first intelligence, of intelligence as high as human nature was susceptible." Close quote. President Brigham Young, speaking to a group of elders, said, "There are a great many branches of education. Some go to college to learn languages, some to study law, some to study physics, some to study astronomy, and various other branches of science. But our favorite study is that branch which particularly belongs to the elders of Israel, namely theology. Every elder should become a profound theologian, should understand this branch better than all the world." President Young mentioned elders. He was speaking to them. But I think if he were here today speaking to you sisters, he would say that it is just as important for every woman in the church to study academic subjects and to become a profound theologian as well. In fact, President Gordon B. Hinckley said that President Young was once asked what he would do if he had to choose between providing education for his sons or for his daughters. He replied that he would educate his daughters because they would become the mothers of his grandchildren. Close quote. Well, that indicates how important it is for you young sisters to become gospel scholars, profound theologians, and well-educated. And it takes real effort to become profound at anything. President Spencer W. Kimball expressed his opinion this way: "Every girl, and I say every girl, should prepare herself for marriage and domestic responsibilities. She should become skilled in things that are useful and enriching to her family life. We want our women to be well educated, for children may not recover from the ignorance of their mothers." Close quote. I used to think and hope that as a father, I'd have some positive influence with our children. But I soon learned that far more than their father, generally, it is the mother who has the greatest influence on them. For example, during the early 1970s, I had that privilege of serving as associate commissioner when Brother Neil A. Maxwell was the commissioner of education. My responsibility was to administer the seminaries and institutes of religion. The Church Board of Education at that time consisted of the First Presidency, the 12, and others. And they had made a decision that the seminaries and institutes of religion should be available for members of the church throughout the world. Until that time, seminaries and institutes had been in English-speaking areas only. Our six children were young at the time, and there were several occasions when I was on international assignments and had to be away from home for 3 weeks at a time. It was then that I especially appreciated my wife Barbara's homemaking skills, her good judgment, her college education, her mission, and particularly her knowledge and testimony of the gospel. I knew that our children were in very good hands. My hope is that all you future husbands and fathers can have that same assurance. President J. Reuben Clark, Jr. said, There is spiritual learning, just as there is material learning, and the one without the other is not complete. Yet speaking for myself, If I could have only one sort of learning, that which I would take would be the learning of the Spirit, because in the hereafter I shall have opportunity in the eternities which are to come to get the other. And without spiritual learning here, my handicaps in the hereafter would be all but overwhelming. Elder John A. Widsoe, who was a nationally known specialist in science and who served as president of both what is now Utah State University and then later the University of Utah, before he was called to become a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, said this: "It's a paradox that men will gladly devote time every day for many years to learn a science or art, yet will expect to win a knowledge of the gospel which comprehends all sciences and arts with perfunctory glances at books or occasional listening to sermons. The gospel should be studied more intensively than any school or college subject. They who pass opinion on the gospel without having given it intimate and careful study are not lovers of the truth, and their opinions are worthless." Close quote. So here you are at BYU at Idaho. There is no question in my mind that you are in the right place. Remember that in your opportunities to study courses in religion and to participate in the student wards and stakes, you receive some of the great benefits of your being here at BYU Idaho. Now I must add one other thing, and that is that the one life's experience that will be most helpful in learning the gospel and preparing you for future church service is to serve an honorable full-time mission. I know many of you have already done that, but that's true for all of you brethren who as yet have not. To fulfill that priesthood responsibility, and for any of you sisters who receive the opportunity. Well, let's go to the second point. Success in your university courses is also very important. Learn all you can and get the best grades you can honestly get. After all these quotations about the importance of studying the gospel on your own and with your family, that doesn't mean that your university subjects are not important. In this information age, they are extremely important. Apply every effort to become the best scholar you can possibly be in your area of specialty. Following the verses we read earlier from section 88, the Lord lets us know the areas in which members of the church should become knowledgeable. We should learn, quote, of things both in heaven and in earth and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and the perplexities of the nations and the judgments which are on the land, and a knowledge also of countries and of kingdoms, that we may be prepared in all things. And that one verse suggests areas of study that include such as astronomy, biology, botany, geology, history, current events, domestic issues, futurity, wars and the perplexities of nations, natural disasters, and geography, to name a few. As mentioned, the Lord never intended to raise up a society of ignoramuses. Take every advantage to learn all you can and get the best grades you can honestly get. Notice I emphasize the word honestly. A national survey by Rutgers Management Education Center of 4,500 high school students found that 75% of them engage in serious cheating. More than half have plagiarized work they found on the internet. Perhaps most disturbing, many of them don't see anything wrong with cheating. Some 50% of those responding to the survey said they don't think copying questions and answers from a test is cheating. I think some of you may remember that Sister Jeanette C. Hales shared this experience. She used to serve as the general president of the young women of the church. Her husband practiced medicine, and she told of this experience. As you know, it isn't easy to get into medical school, And as you would guess, freshman students are not only enthusiastic, but are committed to very hard work. My husband said he still remembers going to his first examination at the University of Utah. The honor system was in place. As the professor passed out the examination and left the room, he said some classmates started to pull out little sheet papers from pockets, from under their books. And he said, my heart began to pound and I realized how difficult it is to compete with cheaters. It appeared that this was a practice that must have been common in some settings in the past. About then, a tall, thin student stood up in the back of the room and said, I left my hometown and put my wife and three little children in an upstairs apartment to go to medical school. And I'll turn in the first one of you who cheats, and you better believe it. They believed it. My husband said he looked like Abraham Lincoln. There were many sheepish expressions, and those sheet papers started to disappear as fast as they had appeared. It's interesting that she reported that that class graduated the largest graduating class in the history of the school. That young man set a standard of hard work and cooperation instead of dishonesty. That man cared more about character than popularity. Close quote. That young medical student was J. Ballard Washburn, who achieved significant recognition in his practice of medicine and was later called to the Second Quorum of the 70 and served as one of the general authorities of the church. Decide today that you will not cheat. Just because there are others doing it doesn't make it right. Ease your conscience. Set the example for all the other students. Others will learn to follow and develop the integrity our whole society needs so desperately today. You are now participating in a learning experience that will make a big difference in your being able to be not just good, but good for something. You'll have the satisfaction of knowing that the world is somehow better because you're in it. Commit yourself now to receive as much training and education as you possibly can, and you'll become skilled at producing goods and services for which people will be willing to pay you. With good educational preparation, you brethren will be able to support your future families much more effectively. Achieving success in your university education will pay significant dividends. A study conducted a few years ago indicated that the median annual income for men with a high school diploma was $36,000. Now that's a median. That means half were higher, half lower. The holder of a bachelor's degree earned on median $57,000. Finally, the holder of a master's degree or doctorate or professional degree typically bumped up the annual earnings to between $72,000 and $100,000. That's median, half higher, half lower. Success in your educational endeavors can help you achieve greater success and happiness. There's no doubt about that. Third, live up to the Lord's commandment to love one another. Just before the Savior went to Gethsemane and on to Calvary. And I appreciated that hymn you brethren sang. He gave his disciples a lot of instructions in the upper room. Within the instructions, he gave them a new commandment, not a suggestion. We read in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 the following. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If you're really serious about being happy and successful in your life, learn to love people and treat them as you would like to be treated. Along with whatever skills you may learn from your education, develop the skills to relate well with others. In addition to obeying the Lord's commandment to love one another, read such a book as Dale Carnegie's practical and readable book. It's been out a lot of years now. How to Win Friends and Influence People. And apply its principles in your associations with others, wherever life takes you. on your missions, in your work, in your marriage and family. The word love is difficult to understand in the English language. It is in Spanish, Portuguese, probably in some other languages with which you're familiar and I'm not. For example, I could say to all of you today that I love you and mean it sincerely. I use those same three identical words speaking to my wife, Barbara. I love you. And I meant something very different. Obviously, there are different kinds of love. We need to know who is speaking to whom in what context to know what we mean by the word love. Well, as many of you would know, the Greeks don't have the same problem because in their language they have three different words and each expresses a different kind of love. The first Greek word is eros, E-R-O-S, or romantic love, the kind of love that attracts a person to a member of the opposite sex. The second kind of love is philia, P-H-I-L-I-A. This is the horizontal kind of love, the kind of love that ought to exist among us as friends, classmates, neighbors, brothers and sisters in the gospel, and so on. If I could speak Greek and were to say to all of you sincerely that I love you, that's the word I would have used, or one of its derivatives. The city of brotherly love in the United States, you remember what that is? Philadelphia comes from that Greek root. Finally, the third type of love is agape, A-G-A-P-E. This kind of love could be defined as godlike. It is exemplified by the capacity our Father in heaven and the Savior have to love us. Even though there isn't one of us who is perfect, they love us anyway. Generally, I think mothers are blessed with this capacity. Maybe some of you have met someone you think only a mother could love. Well, I've been told that this Greek word in the Greek text of the New Testament, each time the Lord commands us to love even our enemies, that's the word that is used. It's a very difficult and different kind of love. It's the type of love that allows us to overlook the perceived faults or shortcomings of others and work to strengthen our relationships. Now, here's the point. Philia, that horizontal variety, and agape are universals. We should love everyone in one way or another. Eros, or romantic love, that is not a universal. We're not commanded to love everybody, you know, romantically. To be happy and successful in your life, you will always remember this important point. Keep yourself morally clean. And thank heavens for the principle of faith and repentance, in case there are those who need to make some adjustments. The expression of romantic physical affection is not a game. Consider this graph. Suppose the line that appears on the screen represents a person's life from birth to, let's say, 90 plus years of age. Now we'll chart how attraction toward members of the opposite sex develops. The line goes from zero at birth and rises to the age when it likely will be as strong as it ever will be. About what age do you think that would be? About 19 to 21. Isn't it interesting what the Lord chooses to do? About that time in people's lives, He calls them on a mission. And for 2 years, or 18 months for the sisters, physical contact with members of the opposite sex is limited to shaking hands, briefly. We often as a church, I think, underestimate the powerful influence that guideline has on creating more stable and faithful marriages and families, because the miracle is almost all the missionaries live up to that guideline. And when they return, and like you, brethren, you start dating and finally talk somebody in to become your eternal companion, you will bring to her a great gift, not just you. A great gift, and you will bring to her a husband and future father and a father of your children who has learned self-control. They're not driven by or succumb to every romantic feeling that may come into their system. Always remember that the sharing of romantic physical affection is not a game, and that sexual intimacy is meant by the Lord to be between a man and a woman inside the bonds of marriage. Now the fourth point. Decide now that you will not get involved in any form of pornography. In the first epistle of John, we read these words, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is not of the Father, but is of the world." Close quote. Pornography involves the lust of the eyes and often leads to the lust of the flesh. When we first came to Rick's College those many years ago, there were only about 6 computers in the library available for student personal use. Now they tell me that here there are more than 1,500 personal computers available, made available by the university for student use. And then in addition, most of you, or many of you, have one of your own. Pornography is all around us. And every one of you knows that. At the click of a computer mouse, you can be flooded with the vilest of immoral images. And watching such trash can become addictive. Your spirituality, your activity in the church, and even your future marriage can be destroyed by it. There was good reason why President Hinckley, in the October 2004 priesthood session of General Conference, devoted his entire address on this serious problem. I've never heard him speak more seriously or more directly. In the following April General Conference, Elder Oaks gave a powerful address on the same subject. I suggest that we all reread both messages and follow the counsel in them. Fifth point, decide now that you will always remain active in the church. That can be a conscious decision. Remember the words of the Lord, where we read in 3 Nephi, "And whoso taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day." That is a conscious decision, and you all can make it. We all can make it right now. You will not let anything sway you from remaining committed to the covenants you've made to be a solid and faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. When one person chooses to leave activity in the church, the effects can be spiritually catastrophic for generations to come. Let me tell you about William Weeks, who was selected by the prophet Joseph Smith to be the architect for the Nauvoo Temple. He considered that project to be his life's greatest accomplishment. When the saints were driven from Nauvoo and came west, he brought the plans with him. Not many years after they arrived in the Salt Lake Valley, he became bent out of shape or upset about one thing or another, and he chose to leave the church and took his family and the architectural plans to California. As a result of his defection, his entire posterity for generations grew up outside of the church and its blessings. There would have been hundreds of them, maybe more than 1,000. There's a message there for all of us about the importance of remaining faithful to our covenants and what can happen to us and those who follow us if we do not. On the positive side, President Hinckley told of what can happen when just one person chooses to remain active in the church, and he shared this experience. Years ago, he said, President Charles A. Callis, then a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, but who previously was president of the Southern States Mission for 25 years, that's a long call, 25 years, he told this story. He said that he had a missionary in the Southern States who came in to get his release at the conclusion of his mission. His mission president said to him, "Have you had a good mission?" He said, "No." How's that? Well, I haven't had any results from my work. I've wasted my time and my father's money. It's been a waste of time. Brother Callis said, haven't you baptized anyone? He said, I baptized only one person during the 2 years that I've been here. That was a 12-year-old boy up in the back hollows of Tennessee. He went home with a sense of failure. Brother Callis said, I decided to follow that boy who had been baptized. I wanted to know what had become of him. The next time I went up into that area, I looked him up. He had put on shoes. He had never worn shoes before. He'd put on a shirt. He'd never had a shirt before. He was the clerk of the Little Branch Sunday School. Brother Callis said, I followed him through the years. He became the Sunday School superintendent, and he eventually became the branch president. He married and moved off the little tenant farm on which he and his parents before him had lived, and got a piece of ground of his own and made it fruitful. He became the district president. He sold that piece of ground in Tennessee and moved to Idaho and bought a farm along the Snake River and prospered there. His children grew. They went on missions. They came home. They had children of their own who went on missions. Brother Callis continued, I've just spent a week up in Idaho looking up every member of that family that I could find and talking to them about their missionary service. I discovered that as the result of the baptism of that one little boy in the back hollows of Tennessee by a missionary who thought he had failed, more than 1,100 people have come into the church. Close quote. Well, your decision to remain active in the church will have consequences for good for generations to come. Finally, point six. Always live your life so you can have in your possession a current temple recommend and use it as frequently as your circumstances allow. You know the questions your bishop and stake president ask. Questions deal with almost every major area of our physical and spiritual lives. We're asked to analyze ourselves in terms of honesty. That includes not cheating, obeying the word of wisdom, activity in the church, morality, commitment to tithing, sustaining our leaders, and so on. I'd like to share with you an experience that I've shared before. Every time I share it, to me, it's a help and hopefully will be for you. My sister, just older than I, set this very powerful example for me. For many years, she had been the main caregiver for her husband, my brother-in-law, who had multiple sclerosis and whose body had come to the point that he required almost around-the-clock care. One day, my sister was not feeling well, so she went for an appointment with her doctor. Stomach cancer was diagnosed. It had spread from her stomach to her liver and other abdominal organs. It was inoperable, and she was told that she likely had a very short time to live. She never again returned home. During the week she was in the hospital, her temple recommend expired. When it appeared that she had just a few days left to live, while visiting with her Latter-day Saint cancer specialist, she said, I would like to be buried with a current temple recommend. He replied, I don't think they need to use them over there. Nevertheless, she answered, I want to be buried with a current temple recommend. Her bishop and stake president came and interviewed her. She passed away a few days later, but she was buried with a current temple recommend. With that example, I hope and intend to do the same. I always want to live in such a way that I'll be able to look my bishop and stake president in the eye and answer their questions honestly and appropriately. I always want to have in my possession a current temple recommend, and as we're counseled by our leaders, to use it as frequently as your circumstances allow. I don't know of anyone who has circumstances that allow it more than for you now. Well, in summary, first, take advantage of every opportunity you have to learn the gospel. Second, success in your university courses is also very important. Learn all you can and get the best grades you can honestly get. Third, live up to the Lord's commandment to love one another and keep yourself morally clean. Fourth, decide now that you will not get involved in any form of pornography. Fifth, decide now that you will always remain active in the church. And finally, sixth, always live your life so that you can have a current temple recommend in your possession and use it as frequently as your circumstances permit. Well, there they are. Six suggestions, you could add more to them. But if you follow them, you will be happier and more successful in your lives. Ignore them, and you will bring misery, failure, and pain to yourselves and sadness to those who love you the most. That really is a promise. Thank you so much for who you are, for being here at this great institution. I know better today than I've ever known in my life that our Heavenly Father lives. We are His children. We're family. Jesus is the Christ. This is His church, and it is led by living prophets. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.